Acts chapter number 2. I want to start with just one verse, verse 41. A familiar passage of Scripture probably to most of you, but there's a reason why the Bible says what it says in verse number 41. It says in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." The Bible says those that received Jesus Christ, they gladly received his word. The day of Pentecost took place 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The people that were there were gathered together for an Old Testament feast day called Pentecost. They were Jewish people. There are 18 different languages represented, as you'll read in the first part of chapter number 2. Parthians and Medes and dwellers of Mesopotamia and so on and so forth. They all came and they came to worship the Lord on this Old Testament feast day. And Peter got up and preached to them. They heard the word of God. They heard about Jesus Christ. They responded to an invitation. And that day, 3,000 people came to know the Lord as their Savior. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before you, we are thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, most of all, we are thankful for your salvation you provided for us. Lord, we are not worthy of those blessings, but we are thankful, Lord, that you so freely provided them for those who are in need. And certainly that is all of us. We are a needy people, and Lord, we need your presence, we need your power, and Lord, we need your forgiveness. Lord, we've went our own way, we've done our own thing, we've got involved in things we shouldn't have got involved in, but we're thankful that on the cross of Calvary, you said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you went to the cross, you shed your blood, but Lord, we're thankful that 3 days later you rose from the grave that we might have salvation full and free. We ask and pray, Lord, now that you've just blessed in a great way, save those that are lost, draw the saved to you to live a life more pleasing to thee. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, down through the years, things change. It seems like messages change over the years. Businesses change to meet times, and they change to meet styles, and they change to meet demands. I remember TV ads years ago. Today, many of them would be banned. Some of them would probably be called racist. And they say, well, you know what? They send the wrong image. When I grew up as a kid, I remember the Marlboro Man riding on his horse across the wide open plains of the West. He was rough and he was tough, smoking the cigarette. Now today they banned cigarette advertisements, and probably for a good reason. But they wanted to try to change their image about that whole thing. And their message has changed. And for some things, I'm glad the message has changed. But you know, down through the ages, the church's message has changed. No longer is it really about Jesus Christ. It's about social clubs. And no longer is it really about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. It's about get-togethers. It's about functions. It's about programs. What do you have to offer my family? What do you have to offer my children? And it's really about all of those things, and it's not about Jesus Christ. You see, the message has changed. You see what society 50 years ago thought was wrong, what they thought was indecent, what they thought was immoral and unacceptable. Today in our society and on television and in Hollywood, those things are embraced. I remember when Ozzy and Harriet, it showed their bedroom, they slept in separate beds. And now anything goes on, that one-eyed monster sitting in your living room. You see, things have changed. Why have things changed? Well, because the message has changed. The message has changed. And it's too bad. Because I really believe that what is right is right. And what is wrong is wrong. A matter of fact, 50 years ago, what was right was right, and what was wrong, and those things are still right that are right, and those things that are still wrong. I believe that 2,000 years ago, when all of this was taking place, there was still right and wrong back then, and those things really haven't changed. But the question is, has the message changed? Has the message changed from behind the pulpits across America and around the world? Today, churches are so interested in trying to please people, to get people to continue to come through the front doors, they have compromised the message of God for the sake of pleasing parishioners. God help us all. I've said it once, I've probably said it 100 times, if you stroke the cat and the fur stands up, turn the cat around. Amen? There's a lot of times when we hear the Word of God being preached or taught and you say, you know what, I really don't like that. That doesn't change what the Word of God has to say. The Word of God should change you, not you change the Word of God. You say, well, this doesn't sound like a resurrection message. Well, just buckle your seatbelt, all right? You see, the message has changed. We come to this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter number 2. 50 days prior, Jesus Christ was taken to Calvary, He was crucified, He was buried, and He rose again from the dead. The angel proclaimed, He is not here, for He is risen as He said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go and quickly tell those that are in Jerusalem. That's what He said in verse 7 of Matthew 27. The message was that Jesus Christ is not only crucified and buried, but now He is alive forevermore. That is the message of the church today. But we've got sidetracked and the message has changed. And it's too bad. You see, with that in mind, the message, what the message of this season is all about, for the Jews, it was about Passover season. For the world today, they call it Easter, which really, if you do a strong study on that, and I'd encourage you to go to my Facebook page, there's a little thing on there about Easter that Scott posted. It's very good and very informative. Tells the history behind it. What is commonly referred to Easter comes from the word Ishtar, that it actually was a pagan goddess. It was a goddess of fertility. All the things that so many people are involved in today with Easter eggs and egg hunts and all of those things really go back to paganism. By the way, where is God in all that? My question is, where is God? How in the world do you fit marshmallow peeps and Cadbury eggs and hard-boiled colored eggs into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You see, it does not fit. It really is all about paganism, and it's sad because you go across the country today, and even in our capital, they have Easter egg hunts. I wonder what would happen if a president of the United States would stand up and say, you know what, we're not going to do an Easter egg hunt this year. We're going to go ahead, and we're going to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. America would end up, they would raise all kinds of holy fits saying, oh, you can't do that. Because you're promoting religion. Well, they're promoting paganism. You see, the message has changed. The message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed into a form of paganism that Christianity is fully embracing today. What a shame. You see, for the Jews, it was about Passover season. For the world, now it calls it Easter. You see, the message has changed. But for the Christian, it's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what this season is all about. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ in John 1:29, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That is the message for the Christian today. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter's message did not change in Acts chapter number 2. I'll share with you that in just a moment. Later, when the Apostle Paul went to the church of Rome, and he said in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 14, he says, "I am a debtor, both to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Years later, the Apostle Paul's message had not changed. When he went to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and verse number 18, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God." In chapter number 2 and verse number 2, it says, For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You see, here we are, probably 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the message of the Apostle Paul had not changed. We find that John is on the Isle of Patmos, 95-96 A.D., 60-some years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord revealed to him who he was, and it was all about the one that washed us in his own blood, Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 5. He revealed to him that it was Jesus Christ, the first and the last. He that was alive and was dead and is alive forevermore. You see, John's message had not changed to the seven churches of Asia Minor as you read down through the book of Revelation. But today, what is the post-resurrection message? Or should I ask, what should be the post-resurrection message? What is the message that we should have after the resurrection? That's what Peter was preaching about in Acts chapter number 2. And I want you to notice with me as you go back to Acts chapter number 2, what the believer's message should be after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I said all those things to say this. I do not believe our message should change. The world changes. Philosophies change, styles come and go, but listen, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the message of Jesus Christ should not ever change. I want you to notice verse number 16 of Acts 6, Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice two things with me this morning, and I'm gonna try to be brief. You all know how that goes. But look at Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice some things. I believe that the message should never change. The post-resurrection message is found in Acts chapter number 2. This is really the first message collectively that was preached to people after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now they got together in little groups and they discussed things. But Peter got up to preach on the day of Pentecost. What should our message be? Number one, if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. The message of the believer ought to be biblical. The message of the believer ought to be biblical. And today we've got all kinds of things that is bombarding Christianity that has nothing to do with the Bible. The message. What is the message today? Well, the message today is about holiday festivities. It's about hot cross buns and colored eggs and Cadbury eggs and all of those things. Where is God in all of that, like I said? It's about a twisted, pagan, secularization of a time that we should look forward to the fact, or look back at the fact, that we serve a risen Savior. That's really what this time should be about. And yet there are people that say, you know what, preacher, I can't come to church on Sunday because we've got an Easter egg hunt. And I'm thinking, there's something wrong with all of that. Because they have forgotten the message. And the message of this time period that the world calls Easter and I call the resurrection is about the fact that we serve a risen Savior. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ is no longer in the grave. And you can go over to the Holy Land today and you can go to the very tomb that Jesus was in, and it's empty. He's not there because He is risen. What is the message? Today's message in the world is not about Jesus Christ. You look at the advertisements on television about the commercialization of this holiday, and it's all about selling whatever they want to try to sell you. Why should our message be biblical? The question needs to be asked, why should our message be biblical? Number one, because God's Word is the Word of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You see, we need to understand today that our message should be biblically based because the Word of God is God's Word. And the Word of God endures forever. You know, there's a lot of things that come and go. You know, personally, I'm glad that there are some things that have gone. Amen? I'm glad leisure suits are gone. I hated those things. I did. I tell you what, there are some styles and some fashions. I hope they never resurrect them. They're not good. When miniskirts left, I was glad to see them go. Unfortunately, they've made another appearance. I wish that they would go away forever. There are some things that are just not good. But here's the thing. God's Word endures forever. Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus Christ Himself said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." In 1 Peter 1 and verse 25, it says, "The word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." Today we understand the gospel because the word of God came to us. And the word of God does not change. Now, man is trying to rewrite it, and every year they come out with a new version or a new perversion of the word of God in order to try to sell people something new. But listen, God's word doesn't change. We don't need a new version of the Bible. What we need to do is get back to the old blessed book and start reading it and start believing it. Amen? You see, the word of God endures forever. And one day, the books are going to be opened. Revelation chapter number 20. And another book is going to be opened, which is the book of life. And the dead are going to be judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. You see, I think that we ought to understand this. Our message ought to be biblical. Number one, because the Bible is the Word of God. Number two, it endures forever. Number three, listen, the Bible is going to be opened at the judgment, and we're going to have to give an account of what the Bible has to say. And we're going to be judged according to our works, according to what the Word of God has to say. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse number 48, "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him." Now, sometimes people will leave the service and say, "You know what, I can't believe that preacher is so judgmental." You know, the only thing I'm going to tell you today is, here's the book. It's the one that's really going to be doing the judging. And one day, you're not going to stand before Me. One day, you're not going to stand before the Pope. You're not going to stand before some religious figure. You're going to stand before God Himself. And the books are going to be opened. And Jesus said in John chapter number 12 and verse number 48, "There is one that's going to judge Him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge Him in the last day."
You know why our message ought to be biblical? Because one day the books are going to be opened. And this book right here is going to be opened. And we're going to have to give an account of the things that we've done according to the Word of God. So I think that when we go ahead and we celebrate holidays and we start getting involved in activities, we ought to ask ourselves the question, are these things biblical? Matter of fact, every day in the course of life, you need to scrutinize your own life and say to yourself, you know what, is this really biblical? Is this what Jesus Christ wants me to do? Is this what He wants me to be involved in? Is this what He wants me to say? Is this how He wants me to live my life? Now listen, one day the books are going to be opened. And one day the word that Jesus spoke is going to judge us. Now with all that said, look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse number 16. Peter said, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." He begins to describe what was taking place on Pentecost, how that God gave them the ability to speak in 18 different languages that they had not formally learned, that the commonly referred to as tongues. It was not an unknown gibberish, as some people try to equate it to. It was actually a known dialect and a known language, because they said in verse number six, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And then verse number 8, it says, "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" It was an understandable language, and all of these people came together to hear the Word of God, and they understood in their own language. And they began to ask questions. They said, "What in the world's going on here? We don't understand this." And Peter said, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show you wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know what Peter's message was? It was biblical. He quoted from the Word of God out of the book of Joel. The message, number one, was biblically based. Number two, this is the second point. This is my final point. Number two, the message was not only biblically based, but verse 22 through verse number 36 tells us this. The message was about Jesus Christ. The message was about Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing. Churches get caught up on all kinds of things. Urban development. They get caught up in liberation theology. Let's just make the world a better place. And one day it'll be so nice, Jesus will come back and inherit all things. That's not biblical, folks. The Bible says just the opposite. In the last days, men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Liberation theology that Jesse Jackson and so many others are promoting today is not biblical. The message that the church should be promoting is not, let's go ahead and give everybody a better house and a better car to drive and make things better for everybody, although we ought to do good to people. But listen, that is not the message of the church. The message of the church is about Jesus Christ. And in verse number 22, Peter begins to describe the message. The message is described here. Look what it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." You see, it was a message about Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It was a message about His life. He did good, He healed, He ministered to people. But it wasn't just about His life. Look at verse 23. It was about the message of God. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God have ye taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, that's an interesting phrase there in verse number 23, by him being delivered by the determinate counsel. I've done some reading and studying on that. Some people think that the determinate counsel was actually God himself. Some others believe that it was talking about the Israelites, the high priests and the elders and those individuals that wanted to try to do away with Jesus Christ. They had before determined that they were going to go ahead and destroy Jesus because he was putting a wrinkle in their religion. And then it says, by the foreknowledge of God. I'm here to tell you this. Regardless of the plan of man, God had a purpose in what Jesus Christ was doing. In Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 4, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, God had a plan, and that plan was to send His Son into a sinful world, live a sinless life, go to the cross of Calvary, bleed and died, and in your place and in my place. That was the plan of God. That's what verse 23 is talking about. It was a message about the plan of God. Verse number 23 also tells me that it was a message about the betrayal of God's Son. It says, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They betrayed the Son of God. The sinless Son of God was betrayed and nailed upon the cross of Calvary. Verse 23, it was about His crucifixion. They lied about Him. They had an unjust trial. They spit upon Him. They beat Him. They mocked Him. They nailed Him to a cross and lifted that cross between heaven and earth. And the whole time men were walking by and ridiculing Him and mocking Him, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, the message was about the crucifixion, verse 23. Look at verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. It was about the resurrection. The message of Peter 50 days later was about the resurrection. The message 30-some years later that the Apostle Paul gave to the church of Corinth was about the resurrection that Brother Don talked about in Sunday school today. The message 100 years ago, it didn't make any difference what church you went to. 100 years ago, every church, whether Methodist or Lutheran or Baptist or whatever it was, they were talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ during this time. You see, the problem is, I think the message has changed. And it's sad. Because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity becomes nothing more than an empty religion with a very sad ending. Because in Adam we all die. But the verse goes on, but in Christ we shall all be made alive. You see, it was about the resurrection. Look at verse number 31 of Acts chapter number 2. And it says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. In other words, Jesus Christ did not go to the grave and rot there. But Jesus Christ, 3 days later, rose triumphantly over death and sin and the grave. It was a message about victory. We sing those songs, Victory in Jesus. Why can we have victory? I'll tell you why we can have victory. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, it says, but thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our victory is based, it pivots on the fact that we have a risen Savior. It does not pivot on the fact that we've got marshmallow peeps in our kitchen cupboard. You say, oh, preacher, what are you going to do, preach against peeps? No, not at all. I kind of like them. They're good. Amen. My wife actually bought me a pack so I could eat them. I said, what are you doing? I said, I shouldn't have this stuff. Personally, I like Cadbury eggs. They're good. All that cream center, man, they're great. But that's not what our message ought to be about. Our message for us as a believer should not change. It's about Jesus Christ. He is victorious over sin. He's victorious over death. He's victorious over the grave. And because He lives, one day I'm going to live forever in His presence. By the way, can you say that? Has there been a place and a time in your life when you've developed a relationship with Christ? Look at verse 36 of this chapter. He closes out His message to the Jewish people there on the day of Pentecost. And He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Bible tells us very clearly that the message about the resurrection season is the fact that He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the question is He your Lord today? Who is it that you serve? You know, sadly, some people serve a bottle. Some people serve a syringe and drugs. Some people serve illicit relationships. Who is your Lord? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it some personal entanglement in this world that will only bring you heartache and in the end, judgment before God? I want you to notice verse 38 and following. Peter got done preaching. And the Jewish people heard Peter is preaching and they realized that they had crucified the Messiah 50 days before. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, this is what you need to do. He says in verse 38, the message involved a personal invitation to come to Christ. You know, we can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and we can talk about His death and His burial and His resurrection. But listen, I have failed as a pastor. I have failed as a minister of the gospel unless I invite people to receive the gospel. Peter invited those people that he preached to receive what he had just said. Look what it says in verse number 38. In verse number 38, Peter said unto them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children, as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You see, there was a personal invitation that was involved. Then they gladly received his word. The message was received. I think we need to draw the net. I personally don't understand people that go out fishing and throw the fish back. Amen? All the fish I caught, you know, I always kept them. There's something about it, you know. I caught this one, a little sunfish, but I'm going to keep it, you know. But you know, if we're going to draw the net, if we're going to go out soul winning, let's draw the net. Let's just not tell people about Jesus Christ. Let's bring them, help bring them to the Lord. Amen? And it says in verse number 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Listen, the message was received. In verse number 41, their decision made them glad. You know, I don't understand a Christian that says, oh yeah, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and they're mad at everything and everyone in the world. It doesn't make any sense. Listen, as a child of God, when He saves your soul, He puts gladness down inside your heart. You see, the message was received. Their decision made them glad. Their decision was life-changing. Back in 1978, October 30th, 1978, I bowed the knee before the Lord and I asked the Lord to save me. It changed my life. A young 20-year-old kid that was messed up in his head and messed up in his life. You say, well, preacher, I still think you're messed up in the head. Well, that's your opinion, but I'm here to tell you, God did a work in my life. And God is doing a work in my life. And God is still, He's going to continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are all a work in progress. But listen, if you're saved today, the decision is a life-changing decision. Verse 42, look what it says. They were added to them. They were added to the church. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They studied the Word of God. Life-changing. And in fellowship. They had a new crowd they were hanging with. Life-changing. In breaking of bread and prayers. Life-changing. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. No longer were they self-centered and selfish, but they were loving and giving, life-changing. In verse number 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Listen, it was a life-changing message. And today we have messages that are going forth from churches around the country and around the world that no longer offer a life-changing message. Jesus Christ can not only save to the uttermost, Jesus Christ can save to the guttermost. And He is there with open arms, willing and inviting all. For whosoever will come to the water of life, He invites them, come, come. My question to you this morning is this. What does this season mean to you? You might look at all the commercialization as innocent fun and a great time for kids. But my question is, where is God in all that? Just like Christmas, and we know all of the commercialization that goes on, and I think to myself, where is God in all that? I still think we ought to be focused on the one that was born. And too many have focused just on gifts and glitter. And we all know that's true. Let me remind you what the Scripture says. If you think it's just innocent fun, Isaiah said this in chapter 42 and verse number 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. You know what the Isaiah the prophet was saying? He was saying this. He said, you know what? There is no one like God, and you should not give the glory of God to anyone or anything else. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hope for every believer. Without the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity becomes just another religion that blindly hopes for the best in the end. John said it very clearly in 1 John 5 and verse number 13. Where he said, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, that verse tells us that we can have a no-so salvation, not just a hope-so salvation. Do you know Christ? Have you experienced His forgiveness and His salvation that was made possible through the death, the burial, and the resurrection? And if not, my question is, why not? Why not come to Him today and claim Him as your personal Savior? We hear it at Christmas time that Jesus is the reason for the season. And I think rightfully so. What about what the world calls Easter? What I call resurrection? Isn't Jesus really the reason for this season also? And I think if we take a good examination of the facts, historically and biblically, we would all come up with the same answer. Yes, Jesus is the reason why we are here. What He did for us on the cross of Calvary has nothing to do with what the world is doing today. It has to do with the fact we have a risen Savior. And because He lives, He offers salvation to whosoever will respond to Him and trust Him as Savior. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And today, if you're lost without Jesus Christ, God loves you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live in this wicked world, to live a sinless life, and yet die a sinner's death. And He took your place and He took my place upon the cross. And He paid the price for our sin. And when He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that's exactly what He meant. Father, forgive them. And when Jesus Christ died, the veil of the temple was torn in twain from top to bottom, showing that now we have access to the Father, all because of Jesus Christ. You may say, "Well, you know what, I'll get there some other way." Jesus said, "If any man climbs up another way, the same as a thief and a robber." He said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Today I'm not here offering you religion. The world can do that. Today I'm not offering you a new way. I'm offering you the biblical way. Come to Jesus Christ. He is the only one that will help in the end. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. This is the Christian's post-resurrection message. The message has not changed. We should never change the message. Father in heaven, Lord, I do ask and pray that You'd work on hearts. Draw us to You. Save those that are lost. Help us to realize that this season is more than what the world is trying to present, but it's about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, now that You bless this invitation, save those that are lost, draw them to You by Your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that You'd work in people's lives in Jesus' name.